Open with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Probably when we start here at 2:6, we're probably moving into the heart of Colossians, probably from 2:6 to 3:4. If you want to get at the core, the center of what Paul is trying to teach, to remind, to persuade, to convince, all of those things about the Christian life, about the supremacy of Christ, the heart of it is in this section that we're starting this morning, starting at 2:6 and 7, and then running through 3:4. Just by way to help us maybe wrestle a little bit more, maybe not wrestle, that implies, you know, maybe uncertainty or confusion, to help us maybe grasp a little bit better what Paul is doing in Colossians. I've been thinking over and over again, what, you know, good ways to think about the dilemma that Paul is confronting, this false teaching. So we've got our oldest daughter, Erin, who is getting ready to enter into college. And it struck me that maybe one of the things that Paul is combating, is trying to inoculate his people against, these Colossians against, is something like the tendency or the temptation to think about the Christian life as the college experience or a university experience. By that, I mean this. Right, if you want to get into college and you want to thrive in college, you want to survive in college, you want to complete college, there are any number of people that you have to know and you have to interact with. Right, to get into college, you have to have an admissions contact. You have to talk with the admissions office in order to be let in. Once you get in, once you're admitted or invited, then, of course, you have to sign up for classes. Well, admissions doesn't necessarily do that. That's more the registrar's office that does that. So admissions helps you get in, but once you're in, now you have to go see the registrar. So the registrar goes and helps you try to figure out perhaps what your major is going to be or what direction you're going to head in. And the registrar will not only tell you, well, if this is the way that you want to go, here's what you have to learn. Here are the classes that you have to take. So the registrar sort of says, here's what you need to know, here's the requirements. But then once you have that, the registrar doesn't actually teach you anything. You have to then go to class. And you have to go to class, and you have to choose from multiple offerings of one class, one subject. So which professor do I want to have teaching me the class or the subject of fill in the blank, right? Although you see where we're going? And then and from there you've got dorm life and housing and student services and all of this. It's this one college life experience that's sort of cordoned off or compartmentalized into all these different departments, one of the reasons why college is so expensive these days. But all of these different people that you need to know, that you need to have access to in order to get in, survive, thrive, and make it through college. Right? That's the mindset, or that's the model, that it seems like Paul is pushing back against with these false teachers who are coming in and trying to say, yes, 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 Christ is important. We're not denying that. But along with Christ, you need this, that, and the other. You need these other people. You need these other teachers. And Paul is wanting his people to understand, no, no, no. It's like we just sung. If you have Christ, you have everything. Christ is the one who gets you in. Christ is the one who tells you what you need to learn. Christ is the one who teaches you. Christ is the one who tells you when it is that you've reached the end. He's the one who says, well done, good and faithful servant. He himself is the model that you're emulating, right? All of those things, it's all Christ from beginning to end. And the danger in the Christian life is that we can, just like the Colossians are being tempted, we can wholeheartedly acknowledge the fact that we are here where we are only because of the grace of God through the grace of Christ or the work of Christ, and yet think that that work of Christ needs to be added to or supplemented in some way, rather than reminding ourselves over and over again that because Christ is supreme over everything that exists, because of the supremacy of Christ, we can also say that Christ is sufficient. Christ is our life. So in the heart of Colossians, Paul starts by stating or framing the issue positively. Here's how I want you to think. Here's how I want you to live. And then next week we'll start to see why that mode of thinking and living is in opposition to the thinking and living, the thinking and lifestyle that the false teachers are trying to bring in. So look with me at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Or some of your versions may say, so live in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us, this word that we have just read, not merely the thought or the invention of man, but the very words that were given by your Spirit to be written down for our instruction, our edification, our encouragement. Father, through the ministry of your word and your Spirit, would you help us to see afresh that Christ is everything? And that in seeing that, we would believe it. And in believing, we would live it. Father, do your perfect and good work in the midst of this congregation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the overall message, or the simple message that Paul is getting at, if you take Colossians 2, 6 through 7, is basically just encouraging the Colossians to live in the same way that they started. The way that you started the Christian life is the way that you ought to continue the Christian life. You don't really have to shift modes or shift gears or anything like that. The way you started is the way you ought to continue. And I think by implication, we'll see later, if you are continuing the way you started, well, ultimately, you ought to end all in the same way. It's all of Christ. Two main points that we'll try to work out here as we find it in the text itself. In verse 6, the main point that Paul is trying to make comes by way of the command that he wants us to live in Christ. But to be a little bit more specific, to try to encapsulate the full message or the full point that Paul is making in verse 6, he wants us to live in Christ as Lord. We'll explain that in a moment here. And then second, if we're living in Christ as Lord, verse 7 goes on to explain that the way that we do that, or how we continue our life in Christ as Lord, is by keeping to the instruction that we've received through the ministry of the word. So live in Christ as Lord, verse 6, and live as you were instructed in verse 7. Look with me at verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All right, one of the keys here, you've got two parts. As you received him, that's the way you're to continue. That's the way you're to walk, which means that an awful lot of importance is on the first part of verse 6. You have to rightly understand what Paul means when he says, as you received him, continue to live that way. Continue to live in him. Just because of the way that we oftentimes can talk in church communities or in Christian circles, one of the ways that we might hear what Paul is saying, we might hear this as you received him as being a reference to some sort of personal experience. And there is something about a personal experience here, or a personal faith. I don't want to deny that at all. But I don't think that's the main point, or the stress, the emphasis that Paul is making. So in the way, or just as you received him, we might interpret that to be as you receive Jesus into your heart, right? Or, well, how did you receive Jesus? You received him by faith. But both of those things are true. And both of those things you can actually find in Colossians. So, for example, earlier in chapter 1, Paul talks about the heart of his message is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there is something to the fact that receiving Christ means that Christ is internalized. He becomes a part of you and you part of him. There's also truth to the fact that receiving Christ is done ultimately, or it's done through the instrument of faith. So verse 5, the last line of verse 5, talks about the stability of your faith in Christ. And even here in this passage in verse 7, he talks about being established in your faith. Right, so it could be, you could just sort of almost naturally or instinctively read this receiving Christ as sort of what happened in your conversion experience. But I don't think that's what Paul is after here for two reasons. I think what Paul is stressing here is a certain doctrinal or confessional element. Remember, the main threat to the Colossians and the Laodiceans and the other people who are going to receive this letter is false teaching. Paul wants to make sure that they are clinging to a right kind of teaching, a right perspective on the supremacy of Christ. That does include or does involve our personal experience, but it is more than that. There is a doctrinal or a confessional element that is inseparably linked to our experience of the Christian life. So for two reasons, I think Paul is stressing a doctrinal or a confessional element here when he talks about receiving Christ. Here's reason number one. The word that Paul uses for receive, as you have received Christ, that's in verse 6, is used, I don't know, maybe half a dozen times in Paul's letter. Every other time that Paul uses this particular word, this specific word, he uses it in reference to receiving some sort of traditional teaching or some sort of authoritative instruction. Here, let me give you an example. Hold your place here in Colossians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15:1. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received." That word is the same word that's used in our verse today, Colossians 2:6. "The gospel which you received, in which you stand," continue on, "by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then look at verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So Paul received a message from the Lord, and then as Paul went out and preached that gospel message, the Corinthians received that message from Paul. So as you're turning back to Colossians 2, let me throw out, you don't need to turn there, but a couple other places where this receiving language is used in reference to a tradition or instruction. Paul says in Philippians 4:9, he refers to the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. What you have received, practice those things. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as the word of God." So there are other words that Paul could have used here when he talks about receiving Christ that, I mean, we could have easily translated as received in the English, but this particular word seems to be a word that Paul uses in specific cases when he's talking about doctrine, confession, or established teaching. So receive Christ Jesus the Lord in this way. There's a doctrinal component about Christ that he's wanting them to receive. The second reason in the text here that would suggest that Paul is not thinking only about some sort of subjective new birth experience, but a confessional doctrinal element, is because of the fact that he lays a stress in the structure of the sentence. There's a certain stress or emphasis on the title that he gives to Christ Jesus, which is the Lord. So he could have said, you know, receive or accept in the way that you received or accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the structure of the text, he actually writes in such a way that there is a unique emphasis placed on that last part. As you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Right, here's what I think Paul is doing here. Think of a wedding ceremony analogy or illustration, right? Do you, Jonathan, take Chris to be your wife? Right, and I answer, yes, I do. I will. All right, we know, even though we probably don't give it much thought, we recognize that the idea there is not merely that I'm taking this person, that's true, but that I'm taking this person with the new title of wife. Do you receive her as your wife? And if you receive her that way, she now becomes the wife. That means that your life is forever changed. There are other women in the world, but there's only one, the wife. I'm called to love all people, women included, but there is a unique and special way that I love the wife, right? Do you see? Not simply because of her, but because of who she is in relation to me in this union. That's what I think Paul is getting at here. As you have received Christ Jesus, not merely the person who is great in and of himself, but specifically as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. In that way, live in him, walk in him. It's coming back to, again, what Paul is beating like a drum over and over and over again in Colossians, which is that Christ rules and reigns supreme. And he does that most clearly over his people. So the very first part of verse 6 assumes that the way that these people entered into a relationship with Christ was by entering into a relationship with Christ where they acknowledged him, confessed him to be Lord. Not just a counselor, not just a helper, not just an encourager, right? All of those things are true, but ultimately, the fundamental defining title for Christ Jesus is the Lord. And that doctrinal element, that confessional element that we hold to be true, that we say that Christ Jesus comes as Savior and Lord, has dramatic implications for the way that the Christian life continues. Is there anything, according to Paul in Colossians, is there anything that Christ is not Lord over? He created everything. All things were made through him and for him. He is reconciling the world, putting the world to rights by bringing it under his rightful authority. Christ is Lord over all. And all of Scripture, when you go back and you look in the Gospels, what are one of the things, what is one of the main features that people marvel at when they encounter the person of Jesus Christ? They marvel at the fact that this man has a unique authority and power that no one else has ever demonstrated or exhibited. Jesus has authority. We could say Jesus is Lord over sin, sickness, and death. Is that part of your confession? Is Christ your Lord? You know what that means, practically speaking? It means that when you sin, you don't have to go look for someone else to get you out of your sin. Christ is Lord. You don't need a pope. You don't need a priest. You don't even ultimately need a pastor in that ultimate sense. It's Christ who is Lord. If you confess Christ to be Lord and he's Lord over your life, even Lord over your life in sin, you know what that also means? That means that when you enter into sin, even deep, grievous, repeated sin, it means that you are not defined by your sin. I'm not saying that you're not guilty of your sin. I'm saying that you are not defined by it because you no longer belong to the master that was known as sin. You belong to the master who is known as Jesus Christ. Because he is Lord, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's Lord over sickness. Is that part of your confession? If it's part of your confession, if Jesus is Lord and he's Lord over everything, including sickness, that means you don't need a faith healer when you get sick. You don't need holy oils, a special handkerchief, or God only knows what other things, God forbid, that people get sucked into. You don't need all of that. Christ is Lord over sickness. Christ is Lord over death. Revelation 1, you don't need to turn there. Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, and I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys to death and Hades. I hold it. Your life, your death, all of that is held by Christ. God uses doctors, he uses medicines, he uses medical interventions, but there is no doctor that is going to extend your life or mine one day beyond the day that has been allotted to us by our Creator and by our King. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over all of the spiritual powers that are unseen. That means that if Christ is Lord, you don't have to go to someone who is going to teach you how to pray against this spirit or that spirit, how to pray against this demon or that demon, how to pray the right kind of formula for this inheritable sin or that inheritable sin. If you have Christ, you have the only one, the only person that you need to find freedom even from spiritual oppression. He is Lord over all creation. This awful, prideful, arrogant idea. Do you want to be on the right side of history? As if we determine that. You want to be on the right side of history? Bend the knee to Christ. Christ is Lord. And all of our life now, if you are in Christ, if Christ is your Lord, all of your life, as Paul says here, if you entered into this life of faith, confessing Christ to be Lord, that's the way that you ought to live it out. The rest of your life is learning what it means for you to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's it. You have questions or confusion about marriage? You ought to trace it back to the Lordship of Christ. You have questions or confusion about parenting? You ought to trace it back in some way to the Lordship of Christ. You have questions, confusions about how to get along with the nutty people that you gather to worship with on Sunday morning, you better bring that to the Lordship of Christ. And on and on and on and on. Let me pause right here for a second. Take maybe one point of application, one step removed perhaps. If this is what the Christian life is, right, that you hear Christ presented as Savior and Lord. In this case, you hear Christ presented as Lord over sin and death. And if that is the key to living rightly as you go forward, that means that the very beginning of the Christian life that we present to people, the Christ that we preach, is of infinite importance. If you don't get this first part right, you won't get the rest of it right. Do you see? In the way that you received him, in the way that you started from the beginning, you continue that way. If you start wrong at the beginning, if you get put on the wrong track, it doesn't matter how long you go down that track, it's still the wrong track. That means we need to be very, very careful to the way that we present Christ to unbelievers. When you have opportunities to talk about Christ with your family members or your coworkers or your classmates or your children or grandchildren, there are any number of things that you can say about our glorious Lord. But if you never ultimately get around to saying this glorious Lord is just that, he is Lord, you're going to miss an essential part of the Christian life. What you do when you preach Christ or you proclaim Christ or you share Christ or you talk Christ, but there's never any opportunity or sense in which you present Christ as Lord, is that it is very possible that rather than people being lovingly confronted with the Lord of life, that they will be coaxed into being content with death. That you and I could present Christ as the one who gives you your escape, your freedom from the penalty of sin. But then allow those people to continue to love their sin, to continue to live in their sin. If Christ is Lord, that means that when he sets people free from sin, he sets them free not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin and from that very lifestyle. All those who are forgiven by Christ will follow Christ. It means that not only do we want to be careful about how we present Christ to those on the outside looking to come in, but we also want to be careful that we are constantly reminding ourselves of the reality that this Lord who saved us is the Lord who continues to rule and reign over his people. I need you to keep me in that awareness, in that knowledge, so that I'm not dissuaded or distracted by other popular philosophies or notions of Christian success. You need one another. We need each other to be able to come back over and over and over again, no matter what the challenge or what the test is, no matter what the grief is or the sorrow, and to say, even though we may not be able to explain everything, even though we may be confused on a lot of other issues, this we know, and this we will live. Christ is King. Submission to the Lordship of Christ is a distinguishing mark of life in Christ. You cannot claim to have Jesus as Savior and not have Him as Lord. One word of caution or encouragement, right? You hear this, right? Be careful how you present Christ to someone. Be careful how you encourage people in Christ, right? Christ is Lord. We want people to know that so they don't get a false view, an empty, a shallow view of Christ, right? And if you take that too far, right, you become so paranoid about not saying the exact right thing that you won't talk about Christ to anybody. Because you don't want to mess it up. You don't want to give them the wrong picture. You don't want to steer them in the wrong direction. All right, we'll get to that in just a moment. That's verse 7. All right, but here's the thing. For those people who receive Christ, they may not realize it at the time, but if they have truly received Christ, they receive all of Christ. They get Him as Savior and Lord, and if they are one with Christ, they will come to know and experience and respond to His Lordship effectively as part of their new life. So, for example, going back to the marriage illustration, here's this young guy and here's this young woman, and they're standing here and they're giving their vows. Everyone who has been married for more than 5 minutes knows that those two kids making their vows don't have a clue what they are buying into. They don't know yet what it means to truly have and to hold, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. But they will. Right? And see, here's the thing. Even though they don't know it by experience yet, it's the vows that they give, it's what they confess and what they swear to one another that makes that binding permanent, right? You say the vows and the rest will come. You confess that I'm taking you as my wife permanently, you're taking me as your husband permanently, and all the rest will come to see and understand all the rest. That'll come. You present Christ to people, listen, you have 5 seconds to give an elevator speech to someone. Give them Christ and trust that because salvation is of the Lord, if the Lord truly saves someone, truly brings them to Christ, that the Lord is going to see to it that they truly come to know Him as Lord and Savior. We don't save anyone. Christ saves. And that's one of the reasons why when new Christians come into the household of God, we ought to be very patient. Very patient. Because they've taken vows to be joined in union to their Savior, to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they don't fully understand everything yet. Who of us does? But we patiently come back over and over and over again and say, this is what the Lordship of Christ means in this particular instance or this moment. Do you see? So live in Christ as Lord. Number 2, live as you were instructed. Verse 7 gives 4 ideas or 4 aspects of how we live in Christ as Lord. So verse 7, after saying, so walk in Him as your Lord. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted and being built up in Him and established in your faith, that's the third, and overflowing with gratitude. Four terms there. Four terms that explain how we live in Christ as Lord. Here's the reason why verse 6 ought not to cause us to panic. Because in verse 7, the first 3 of those four terms, being rooted, being built up, and being established, they're all passive verbs, meaning these are things that are done for us and done to us. It's not ultimately what we are doing ourselves. Who is it then, if this is not an active description but a passive one, if I'm not the one who is rooting myself, who is it that's rooting me? Yeah. God in Christ is rooting me in Christ. Who is building me up? I'm not building myself. God's doing that. Who is establishing me in my faith? I'm not doing that. God is doing that. But then you say, but wait a minute, but if God is doing that, so you don't need to do verse 6? Oh, no, no, you do verse 6, right? But you do verse 6 because underneath verse 6 is verse 7. You're living your faith, Christ is Lord, because you have been rooted and grounded and established in that confession. God has done that for you, therefore you're able to live that way. And do you notice in verse 7 when he says, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. At least in one sense, how does this rootedness, this being built up, this being established, how does it take place? By what means? Through instruction. Meaning, it's the Word of God that creates life with God. One of the reasons that we desperately need this time together is because when we sing God's truth, when we pray God's truth, when we preach God's truth, when we see God's truth in the ordinances, those are teachable moments. That is instruction. We're being brought back to the foundation of our life over and over and over again, so that we're reminded that if we try to pick up roots and plant ourselves somewhere else, we're sure to die. That there is no other foundation other than the foundation that is Christ Jesus the Lord. That the only way to be established in the faith is to continue to turn your eyes over and over and over again back to Christ. Take it off of yourself and look to Christ. So the reason that we can walk and we can live in Christ is because of the work that God has already done and is continuing to do for us. The last thing that he mentions, though, verse 7, all the first three, the being rooted, the being built up, being established in your faith, all passive, one active one, and it's the last one, overflowing with gratitude. Yes. Overflowing with gratitude. Half a dozen times in Colossians, Paul talks about gratitude or giving thanks. It's not a very long letter. I don't think the connection is coincidental. There is something about gratitude and giving thanks that is an essential part of staying faithful to Christ. Let me give you two reasons why, and they're sort of intertwined together, but two reasons why thankfulness is so essential to living the Christian life, to keeping the Christian life, to staying, to keeping to Christ. Number one, thankful people tend to be the people who are seeing the riches that have been given to them in Christ. We sang it earlier. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Christians who are not thankful, who find it difficult to express gratitude to Christ, for Christ, with Christ, tend to be people who have not yet begun to see as clearly as what they ought all the riches that have been given to them by their King. So if you are thankful, you are seeing the riches that are yours in Christ. Christ looks great and supreme to you, because who else is going to give me what he's given me? And that leads to the second point. Thankful people tend not to be anxiously searching around for something new or something different or some sort of add-on. If you are overflowing with thankfulness for what God in Christ has done for you, you're good on everything else. Some other new pop theology or teaching comes along, don't need that. I'm good where I am. Thanks, but no thanks. Right? Some new fad in the culture of the society that is the key to bringing peace and harmony, absent Christ, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to keep Christ. Right? All of these things, one of the reasons that we are so easily swayed and distracted is because we are so hard to find satisfaction in Christ. If we were more satisfied in Christ, we would be more solid and stable. And Paul appeals for that over and over and over again in Colossians. Just stop before you do anything. Stop before you follow that teacher or this teacher. Stop before you go headlong into this new fad theology and look at Christ and consider what you have, and you'll come to find that nobody is going to offer you anything better. That's what we want here at Edgewood, right? We want this to be a people who say, if we have Christ, we have it all. We want to be a congregation who presents to other people who don't have Christ that you can have Christ, you can have everything with Christ, and you can have it for free. He'll give it to you as you turn from your sin and you turn to place your trust in Him. So Christians, be careful. Don't buy into the notion that once you have entered into the Christian life through the work of Christ, then the new challenge or the new experience is to find out, now what am I going to do with this life? The one who brings you in is the one who takes you forward. The way in is the way you continue. Christ is all and in all. He is supreme over everything, and He is more than sufficient for all that we need in the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, one of the greatest gifts that you could give your people is the ability to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We confess that we have seen your glory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet we would confess to you that so often it is easy to be distracted by the allurements, by the sight, by the vision of other earthly things. We take our eyes off of Christ. Would you renew within us again a clearer view of Christ so that we would see Him as being supremely attractive and valuable? Would you continually open our ears so that we would hear the voice of our Good Shepherd calling us forward, calling us home, and so that we would follow Him? Would you help us to see that the riches that are ours in Christ are far better than any of the riches that this world could offer? And that because we are in Christ, even death is a reward for us. Father, do your work on hearts of stone and blind eyes and deaf ears who have not yet seen Christ in his glory. They would come to see how bankrupt they are apart from him, how desperate and destitute they are. And that by your Spirit, they would be turned to find a Savior and Lord in Jesus Christ to your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.